Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. While I was pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Humboldt, Nebraska, I was approached by a member, a woman who wanted to raise mission dollars for the LWML. The ladies wanted to raffle off one of the quilts they had made, and they wanted to hold the raffle in the church building. Seemed like a good idea, but she had a concern. Citing this passage from John, she was worried that the ladies would be turning the fellowship hall into a marketplace and anger God. It was a legitimate concern that weighed heavy on her heart. And so we walk through this text, through this event, in order to understand why Jesus responded in the way that he did. What was really at stake? Well, prior to this episode in Jerusalem, Jesus had been in Galilee, where he had changed water into wine. And now he has come to Jerusalem because it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, that celebration that recalled God's deliverance from Egypt. And the blood was painted on their doorpost, and the angel of death passed over their homes. And so Jesus comes to Jerusalem prior to this major festival in the Jewish church year. And what he finds in the temple courts incites a response that, with the exception of this occurrence, I don't think we see anywhere else in the Gospels. Jesus sees men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, sees men sitting at tables exchanging money. In response, Jesus fashions a whip out of cords and drives out the sheep and the cattle, overturns the tables of the money changers, scattering their coins. What he says to those selling doves, he's saying to all who were involved, "How dare you turn my Father's house into a market, into a place where things are bought and sold?" The member in Humboldt had real concern. She wanted to raise mission dollars, and she wanted to invite people to her church, but she didn't want to anger God. So lots of questions were raised. Would Jesus' response have been the same if those in the temple courts had been raffling quilts? Is there a difference between the fellowship hall and the sanctuary? Is there a difference between buying and selling and fundraising? You may be wondering where I'm going with all of this. And there was a time early this week as I was looking through this text that I was wondering the same thing myself. And we could go around and around on the differences there might be between selling cattle, sheep, and doves in the temple courts, and fundraising in the fellowship hall. And maybe even come to some kind of satisfactory answer. But that wouldn't really help explain Jesus' reaction to the buying and selling. Why he acts in such an, responds in such an intense way that seem uncharacteristic from all of the other encounters we see with Jesus and others that he meets in his ministry. The real issue is less tied to the buying and selling than it is to what's being bought and sold. Cattle, sheep, and doves are animals that were used in the sacrifices from the days of Moses to this day when Jesus stands in the temple court. It's a major part of the Passover celebration. Again, in that context, these sacrifices were to call to mind the blood of the Lamb spread on the doors of the forefathers in Egypt that caused the angel of death to pass over their homes. The blood of that sacrifice rescued them from the power of death. Their firstborn male did not die. That was God's promise attached to that sacrifice. It was the same promise attached to the sacrifices on this particular Passover celebration. And it's the same promise that will be fulfilled by Jesus' sacrificial death. His blood will lift the curse of Adam's sin from all man. It will break the chains of sin and death through the forgiveness of sin that Jesus earns by his perfect life and sacrificial death. That helps explain the intensity of Jesus' response here. As I shared with the children this morning already, he is incensed because they are selling God's gift of forgiveness for their own profit. And they are doing it in the sight of the one who has come to pay that cost. Jesus has come to give his life as the payment due so that forgiveness can be given as a gift. Jesus has come to Jerusalem and he is offended by the idea that folks think forgiveness can be bought and sold with silver and gold. The reality is there isn't enough silver and gold in the entire world to pay the price needed to lift the curse of Adam's sin from man, from us. God told Adam in the day that he ate of the fruit of the tree of the middle of the garden, he would surely die. The cost of Adam's sin was not silver and gold. Adam's life was the price. Someone had to die, and someone would. And as we know from Genesis 3, it wasn't Adam. Animals were sacrificed so that God could clothe Adam and Eve in animal skins, cover their nakedness. From the time of the first Passover in Egypt, animals were sacrificed to atone for sins, to forgive the sins of Israel and of each Israelite. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And all of those sacrifices, all of those sacrifices from the days of Moses to this day when Jesus stands in the temple courts, all of that pointed ahead to the fulfillment of that promise by Jesus pouring out his blood. His death is the seal that says Adam's debt has been paid in full. That understanding also helps answer the question posed to Jesus after he cleans out the temple courts. Those who think they're in charge ask Jesus, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And the sign Jesus gives them is his death and resurrection. He has the authority to do what he does in the temple courts because he has been given the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again by his Father in heaven. Jesus says to them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus has the authority to do what he does to those buying and selling because he was sent into the world by his heavenly Father to bring his work of salvation to its fulfillment. He has that authority because it's his plan of salvation, not theirs. He has that authority because he's the one calling the shots, because he's the only one who can pay the price to cover Adam's sin. He is the only one who can surrender himself to the power of sin and death, who can give himself into the hands of the devil and not be consumed. He died the death we deserve, but he suffered no decay. He was not destroyed. He swallowed up death's power to destroy with his life. He rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. That miraculous sign shows that he indeed had the authority not just to cleanse the temple, but to do all that had to be done to set us free from the prison of sin. By his saving work done for us, he opened those prison doors. By his saving work given to us, by the power of his word at work through the waters of baptism, he has joined us together with him in his death and life. By the forgiveness of our sin purchased by his blood, we have been raised from death and sin to new life in Christ. Death is no longer our master. It doesn't get the last word. Salvation and life through the forgiveness of sin is Jesus' gift to us. And again, anytime you have to pay for something, it's not a gift. This is Jesus' gift to us. Gift given by the one who went to the cross and died in our place, who rose again so that he could offer this free of charge. And it's meant to be shared without cost. Here in our worship together, again, we don't have any booths in the back where you have to drop in your $5 or whatever we would decide before you can come in here and be forgiven. But it's also shared without cost in our relationships with one another. We freely share what God has freely given. And it doesn't come with conditions. And when I think about that, there's one phrase that is often spoken, even in Lutheran circles, where we pride ourselves on holding up the means of grace and never confusing law and gospel and all the never confusing sanctification, justification, and all the other things that can possibly be confused. We don't confuse any of those things because we're Lutheran. The thing that has always troubled me, and I understand what they're saying, if we are truly sorry for our sins, God will forgive. And I think, oh, well, I understand that. I understand there's a way to abuse that forgiveness, to not be sorry. But the word truly could end up sounding like kind of a condition. And the problem with truly is, how do you know? How do you know, as a sinful, broken human being, how do you know when you are truly sorry? How do you know? God invites us into his home, just as we are. We come to him, and in his presence, we really don't have a choice. We just simply say, like we did this morning, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Whether I'm truly sorry for their sins or not, whether I can enumerate all my sins or not, whether I can look at other people around me and say, well, they're I don't think they're quite as sorry as they're for their sins as they ought to be, at least not as sorry as I am for my sins. I mean, you know, when we start doing all that kind of stuff, we're playing games. We simply come because he invites us. And when we come into his presence, at least figuratively, sometimes literally, we fall on our knees. We fall on our knees and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. At that point, we become like the younger son in the parable of the father and two sons, who sees his father run to meet him outside the village. And he confesses, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father, speaking to his servants, but in the hearing of his son, says, get my best robe and put it on him. Put the family ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, because this son of mine has come home. He was lost. He's been found. He was dead. He's alive again. We're going to have a party. That's God's gift to us. We come into his presence knowing that we don't belong here. And he says to us, for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Clothed with his robes, you're welcome. Come and stay here in my home with me. Enjoy the gift that is mine to you. In theological terms, there's no cost to us because we've already died. In baptism, we've died with Christ. As a result of dying with him, we are free from sin, free to live as dearly loved children of God. We've been set free to live in that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ and the resurrection he has shared with us. That is his gift to us. And we are simply called to live in that gift and to share that gift with others as we respond to the opportunities that the Holy Spirit brings to tell others what Christ has done to rescue us from sin and death and give us new life in him. What a privilege and a joy to share that gift. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus this day and forevermore. Amen.